Our first lesson this morning comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, words of greeting and thanksgiving. Listen for the word of the Lord. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here ends the first reading.
From the Gospel of Matthew. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The word of the Lord. A friend of mine brought me a photograph from a trip to the coast of South Carolina a while back. It is from a United Methodist church in Myrtle Beach that overlooks the Sound. The front of the sanctuary is glass. So while the congregation worships, they have this lovely view of the waterway, of light dancing on gentle waves and little islands of seagrass. The curious thing, the humorous thing when you think about this gospel story, is the congregation has had to put up a sign beside the waterway, also directly in front of the congregation's view from worship, that says, "Thank you for not fishing during worship services." Well, according to the call of the disciples, fishing is what the worshiping community is all about. When Jesus called some fishermen to join him in his work and worship, he did not say thank you for not fishing any longer. He took what they already knew how to do and gave them a revision of how to use their vocation. Immediately, they left their nets and followed Jesus to fish for people. The pivotal word here, of course, is follow. The gospel does not say that those who heard Jesus' call believed in him or agreed with him and subscribed to his teachings. They simply left their nets and followed. Since the long history of the church's life has been occupied often by hours upon hours, even centuries of debate over matters of belief. I wonder if that word follow has been watered down, determined too hard, and thereby pushed into some neglected corner of the Christian life. As one of my friends put it, we can seduce ourselves into believing that we may somehow substitute doing the gospel with arguing its fine points. Believing is one thing, but following is quite another. When someone says, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" it does not necessarily cost much to answer. It does require a leap of faith, a mental assent to the church's propositions about the second person of the Trinity, but it does not cost much. On the other hand, when someone says, "Are you following Jesus?" that is soul-searching, risky, costly business indeed. Following involves our lifestyle, our values, our priorities, our surrender. Following determines how I use my time, how I spend my days, and the focus of my attention as I go about my way in the world through my family life, my work, my commitment to the church, and my neighborliness to others. Following has something to do with what happens when my feet hit the floor in the morning. Following means giving my time and my talent and my resources to the one in whom I say I believe. Given our propensity to parse every nuance of every decision we make, weighing the risk and counting the cost, before we put one foot in front of the other, to read this old familiar story with our contemporary imaginations can leave us left by the shore with our heads spinning at what compelled those brothers to get up and go with so little to count on. That's why I like so much the notion that Jesus let them hang on to their vocation. "I will make you fishers for people." We are called to do what we already know how to do. But heeding this call, Jesus himself charts the course before us so that we go about our work sharing the love, peace, justice and compassion of God with the people we encounter. We can be teachers and lawyers, doctors and homemakers, managers of money and public servants, students and retired persons, but we are called to use those and countless other vocations as followers of Christ. No matter what our vocation is, how we interact with other people should show forth the loving, healing, redemptive ways of God. Now, Matthew's whole gospel will show us how. From the next chapter's Sermon on the Mount about being light and salt and leaven, forgiving one another and giving to the poor, to the final chapter's Great Commission when Jesus sends his disciples into the world to baptize and teach and to follow God's commandments. But in our reading this morning, before the gospel unfolds all those many and varied aspects of discipleship, there are some very clear and direct pointers right here in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry about what this call to follow means. First, the call to discipleship makes clear that Jesus does not call people to follow alone. Jesus begins by calling brothers. two who will pick up and go together. And the promise he makes as he calls them is that he will help them call others as well. Christianity is no me and my God individualistic kind of religion. From the very first moment of Jesus' public ministry, we see that it is joining a partnership, building up a community, and moving together where Jesus leads. Discipleship is never undertaken by ourselves. From the very beginning with the call of Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John, it has always been a corporate endeavor. Secondly, even though we carry whatever gifts we have been given that led us into our certain vocations, discipleship does mean that something gets left behind. Two brothers left their father behind. They all left business as usual behind. And this may be the hardest part for us to figure out. What do we need to drop in order to be faithful to the call of Jesus? Most of us just cannot call it quits and get up and move on and leave our family, our obligations, our responsibilities behind us and head out into some unforeseeable mission. Often, the mission to stay right where we are is a more faithful choice than leaving anything. But there is a shifting of focus, of priorities, that we cannot rationalize out of this story to suit our own particular ideas of discipleship. The God revealed to us in Jesus Christ comes first. And everything else falls behind. Those are the two characteristics of discipleship in this passage. First, come join a community, Jesus says. And secondly, rearrange your priorities for the sake of other people coming to know the redemptive love of God. Preparing to preach this gospel story on this Sunday of this year, I have been struck that this is a story about an inauguration. This is Jesus' inaugural moment. And what he does with it is to make it our inaugural moment. Remember, Matthew begins by saying, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested." Up until this point, John had been the one to whom people had been flocking, even Jesus himself at his baptism. John had carried the prophetic power, inviting people to repent and turn toward the ways of God. It is as if John has to move off center stage before Jesus can assume his rightful place as the center of attention. This is a text about a transition of holy prophetic power. And it is a more important inauguration for all of us than anything that has happened this weekend or anything that has ever happened in our nation's capital. No matter who you voted for, whether you tuned into the ceremony of President Trump's inaugural on Friday with hope in your heart, or you refused to watch it and were more interested in what happened yesterday in Washington with the Women's March and the amazing solidarity displayed throughout this nation and around the world for a more inclusive and just society. The president's inaugural weekend aside, for all of us Christians together, this inaugural moment of Jesus Christ and his calling us into the work of God in the world is the most important focus of our attention. A week ago, I was away for my annual preaching seminar with pastors from around the country who take preaching seriously. We have a way by which we look at the scripture lessons before us for the whole coming year, and we learn from each other and grow in a sense of purpose and commitment in our work as pastors and preachers together. There is a relative newcomer in our group, a much younger pastor than I, who has a wonderful gift of articulating how she sees the gospel enacted in everyday moments of life and in the capital of our country at this important time. Camille Murray is the senior pastor of Georgetown Presbyterian Church in Washington, a congregation that you can imagine is half full of Democrats and half full of Republicans. With the election of Donald Trump, one of her elders has risen rapidly to a position of great power within his administration. Camille says that at her church, his growing political prominence has caused some controversy. Another church member who has worked closely with this man for many years went to see Camille and talk about the anger and betrayal she feels toward him. This woman said she just didn't know what she was going to do the next time she saw this man. Well, Camille's pastoral gifts came to the fore when she said, I asked her to think of what was the most Christian action she could exhibit, and to do that. On the next Sunday, Camille saw both of them in church and approached this woman asking what she had done. She told her what she had done. This angry, concerned citizen and church member went up to this man on the rise of power in the political arena, and she gave him a hug, and she told him, I love you. And then she quickly walked away. It was very hard, she confessed to her pastor. It might not have been a lasting, full-blown moment of reconciliation, but it was a step in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Friends, this weekend's presidential inauguration in our nation that is deeply divided and angry, in a world that is fraught with all kinds of anxiety, is giving us an opportunity to pay fresh attention to the inauguration of Jesus Christ and his first act, which is to call us into partnership with God. Jesus shows us that living faith in God through him is always a communal effort, and some things get left behind in order for the community to grow. We are called to leave behind our hopelessness that nothing ever changes, and to live into the hope that through Christ all good things are possible. We are called to leave behind our despair that there is nothing we can do to make a difference in this hurting world, and live with joy that Jesus himself equips us to do what he did, to teach and to heal, to reconcile and to share the gospel of love and grace. We are called to realize our God-given skills, like those first disciples who fished, are also spiritual gifts for the building up of God's kingdom on earth. Together, we take who we are and what we do best and go forward as Jesus calls us, saying, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." We follow together, letting go of the things that hold us back, so that we can invite others to join us as we go forward in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Amen.